Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. Now the Bible says, and we're kind of continuing in verse 7 in a context that has gone before that. Notice in verse 5 it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, so verse 7 is a continuation of the thought that was going on in verses 5 and 6. At verse 8 and 9 and 10 all run together, but there's something in verse 7 that actually concludes the lesson that we're going to look at very well. So that's why we've brought that into today's lesson. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, you see something that's very important. We'll say it this way, salvation first, then works. Salvation first, then works. Many religions reverse that. You work to get saved. But according to the Bible and according to Paul and according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, you must be saved first and then you work. So Paul presents the simplicity of salvation and the results both down here and up there in heaven of that salvation and of that grace that you have in that salvation. Now these things that we're going to look at today you may be very, very familiar with. You may have heard lots of preaching and teaching on these verses and you may think that you have this all down very well. Well, let me suggest to you, if you do, we also put these broadcasts up on the internet. For instance, today's broadcast on Monday will be up on the internet starting Friday night this week, and it'll stay on the internet for 2 weeks. And you can download it and listen to it again or whatever you need to do with it, or you can call us. We give you a telephone number at the end of the preaching here today. You can call us and get a copy of the lesson. You say, well, what would I want to use that for? Because it's going to be very simple for you to be able to explain to somebody else who may not be saved how to get saved. Then that's a very important thing. So we're going to make this very simple, very plain, very easy to understand. It may be that you don't really know this stuff very well. You may think you're saved, but you're not sure. You may be very religious and want to know more about this. Well, this lesson will certainly be very much tailored for you to be able to understand what the Bible says, and we pray the Holy Spirit will use this to be able to let you know the true condition of your soul and whether or not you still need to receive Jesus Christ and be saved. Now notice first of all in the text that we have today in verse 8, you are saved by grace. Notice it says, for by grace are you saved. You are saved by grace. Now a lot of people don't know what grace is. Grace for many people is what you do before you eat a meal. You say grace. But grace is something far greater than that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we have a good definition for grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now what is it? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. All right, now he's not talking about a prosperity gospel here, although many have preached it that way. What he's showing you is that Jesus Christ had everything. Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, he was the one responsible for creating the universe, and he is the one responsible for control over everything in the universe. He voluntarily relinquished control over all of those riches, over all of those possessions, and made himself poor, so that when he came down here to the earth, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He said, foxes have holes, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He just slept outdoors or stayed with friends. He didn't have any possessions. He had to borrow a donkey in order to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When he died, they parted what garments he had among them. So when he died absolutely a total pauper. He had nothing of any possession. When the devil tempted him out there in the wilderness, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, that's the devil to the Lord. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, then I'll give you all of these kingdoms. Because he had shown him all of those kingdoms in a moment of time. He said, it's my power to give these kingdoms to whoever I will and the glory of them. And the Lord wouldn't do it. So he had relinquished his authority over those things in his own self as the Lord Jesus Christ and made himself absolutely poor. And he had a reason for doing it. That ye through his poverty might be rich. Well, rich in what? Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Of course it wasn't robbery for him to be equal with God. He was God. He is God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We know that. He was virgin born. He had brothers and sisters. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, he didn't ask his disciples to serve him. He said, I'm going to show you something. He took the towel and girded himself with it, and he washed their feet. He said, you're not going to understand this right now, but you will later. And the point is, if the master was willing to serve, then the servant should be willing to serve. And it demonstrated his grace that he was willing to make himself of no reputation for your benefit and for my benefit. Now look in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Just stay with me. Just stay with the book here for a minute and let this stuff all come together for you. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now let's put these verses together and see what we have this. God knew our condition in sin. What is your condition in sin? Well, your condition in sin is that there are certain things that you do in your life that you know God doesn't approve of. God calls those things sin, and the result of those things is a separation between you and God, which eventually leads to an eternity in hell. Now, that's the place where you and many other sinners have a very hard time understanding what God does in his justice. No sin is allowed in his presence. Therefore, no sinner without those sins taken care of is allowed in his presence. When God judges you in his final judgment, when God judges me, he judges us in accordance with Jesus Christ. That is, how do you compare with Jesus Christ and how do I compare with Jesus Christ? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is God, and when Jesus Christ came to this earth, in his poverty, he lived a perfectly sinless life. He did not commit a single sin in 33 and a half years of life on this earth. Not one. Now, you've sinned. And if you say you haven't sinned, the Bible says you're a liar. You know you've sinned. Now, I'm not going to make portrayal of that sin. I'm not going to rub your nose in that sin. I know you're not proud of some of the things that you've done. I know you're not happy about some of those things. Some sin that you do, you're probably still happy about. But a lot of that stuff, you're ashamed of it. You wish you hadn't done it. You wish there was some way to get rid of it. It's bad. And God's going to take every sin, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God's going to take everything you've said. God's going to take everything you've done. God's going to take everything you've thought. God's going to take every motive of your heart. He's going to stand you up next to Jesus Christ, and he's going to present the whole account. And if you come short of the glory of God, he'll send you to hell. And the reason he will is because he's already made provision for those sins, and you didn't accept his provision. Some people are sick. The reason they die is not because of their sickness. The reason they die is because they refuse to take the cure. If you refuse to accept Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven, well then, don't fuss with God when he ends up throwing you in hell. You say, well, I just don't think it's good. I don't think it's righteous for a God to take a man who's done nothing more than I've done and put me in hell for an eternity. It is when you consider that his perfectly sinless, righteous son didn't die for his own sin, but died for yours, and you were so crass and so proud of your own righteousness, you wouldn't accept him. You see the problem there? Now, God knew our condition in sin, and he sent Christ down here. And Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness down to the last T. And then he died under the penalty, not of his son, but of our sin. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 24. This is an amazing verse here. Who his own self, speaking of Jesus Christ, bare our sins, not his, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So God's desire is that you and I should live unto righteousness. God's desire is that we should have our sins taken away and our righteousness in Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's desire is that you stand up and equal the glory of Jesus Christ. God's desire is that I stand up and equal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how are you going to get that equal glory? How are you going to get that equal righteousness? The Bible says you're going to get that by grace. You're going to get that by grace. Now, how is that? Because Jesus Christ exchanged positions. Jesus Christ came to this earth and made himself poor that you can receive his righteousness. And listen, if you have Christ's righteousness, you have by far the greatest single possession that a man could possibly have in this life. Money can't buy you righteousness. Money or prestige can't buy you righteousness. Being the greatest corporate executive in the world can't buy you righteousness. The only way you can have Christ's righteousness is to receive it as a free gift. You are saved by grace. Now, he says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it's not only by grace, but you're saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. Now, what is that? Well, faith is basically trust and belief, if you want to get right down to it. For instance, I'm sitting in a chair right now as I'm talking to you. I have absolute faith, absolute trust, absolute confidence that this chair is going to hold me up. Now, in a minute, if you hear me bump my head and bust this microphone off my face and fall sprawled out on the ground and you hear moaning instead of my voice, you'll know that my faith in this chair was unfounded and that it didn't support me like I thought it would and that I have fallen out of the chair and busted my head on the desk. You'll know that when you hear me moaning and groaning on the floor. Likewise, whenever I want to get to heaven, whenever I decided I wanted to be there, then you know what? I put all of my faith and all of my trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. If he bore my sins in his own body on the tree, and that he went to hell and eventually rose from the dead and is resurrected and now seated in heaven with God Almighty, I am not going to trust my righteousness and my works and my goodness for anything. I have relinquished all trust and all faith and all hope in what I do. And I've put all of my faith and all of my trust and all of my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has already done for me as being satisfactory to gain me an entrance into heaven with the Lord God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So if you want the righteousness of God that is revealed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as shown to you in verse 16 of Romans 1, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," then I am going to receive the righteousness of God which is revealed in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and put all of my faith in that finished work. I'm not trusting anything that I do, anything that I've done, anything that I say, any practice that I have, any attendance that I make, any money that I give. I am absolutely 100% solidly plus nothing trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary for my salvation. I am putting my faith in His act of grace toward me. His grace was demonstrated in His death with my sins on His body for me. My faith is that that is enough to get me into Jesus Christ. My faith is that it is enough to get you into heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must trust that. Many times that means you have to repent of your own righteousness. You have to repent of your own religion many times. Your religion cannot save you. You may like your religion, and it may be your preference, and you may like to worship that way. Hey, that's fine and dandy. It is a free country. You get to choose however you want to do that. But listen, no religion on the face of this earth can save anybody. I happen to be a Baptist. That can't save me. I happen to marry as a Presbyterian. That didn't save me. I attended a Methodist church for 5 years, taught adult Sunday school class. That couldn't save me. I was born and raised Catholic. I was baptized as a baby. I went to confirmation. I went to catechism. I did the rosary. I went to seminary 1 year to become a priest. And none of those things can save me. Why? Because they are all things that I did. They were all religious practice based upon religious belief. But true Bible salvation is based upon Bible belief. And Bible belief is that Jesus Christ has already done everything that is necessary for you to be saved, because He is the only perfect righteous human being that ever lived on the face of this earth, and His righteousness established a level of judgment that is greater than you and I or any other sinner on this earth can match. Therefore, God has to give us that righteousness in exchange for our sin based upon our faith that what Jesus Christ did for us is sufficient to get us to heaven. Now, that was a big mouthful. That's a long sentence. That's a Pauline epistle right there. Romans chapter 10, verse 5, the Bible says, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's the righteousness of the law. And in religion, you have to do something in order to get saved. But it can't save you. Verse 6 says, the righteousness which is of faith, that's the kind of righteousness that we're preaching today. That's the kind of righteousness in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. So you can say something and you can believe something and be saved. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's one thing to believe that Jesus Christ really died, and it's another thing to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. But it is still another thing to believe unto righteousness. That is, to believe to the point that your righteousness is dependent upon what He did and your belief in that more than any other thing. Okay, so there's grace and there's faith. Grace for eternal life is a present possession. Many don't believe that. Many believe that it's something that's given to you if you die in the state of grace. To them it is a temporary state, and that you are given that as a final gift of eternal life after you are dead and when God judges you. That's not true. The grace is extended now, and you can believe in Jesus Christ now and have that grace and receive that righteousness. And if it were true that grace is a state of being and you have to die in the state of grace, and if it were true that God extends the grace of eternal life to you after your death, then truthfully you're not looking for grace to save you now, and you're not looking for faith to save you now. You're looking for works to save you now. That is, that you have to do something in order to qualify. You have to die in the state of grace. You have to be good. You have to attend church. You have to do something in order to merit the extension of that grace when you die. There are multitudes of people that believe that. That's not grace. That's works. And Paul is very clear in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, that if that's what you're depending upon, then you're not really depending upon grace at all. Romans 11:6 says, if by grace then is it no more of works? So if you've been working for your salvation and you finally decide to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, God gives you His grace now, and it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, if you think you have to do something in order to stay saved or do something in order to get saved, then you can't have grace, because grace is no more grace whenever you're working. But if it be of works, Paul says, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. So he makes an absolute clear distinction in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, that if you have grace, you have it now, and you have it apart from works. And if you have works, you have no grace, and you never will have grace as long as you're working, because works can't produce grace. Works is absolutely the opposite of grace. Grace is only extended where there is faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not where there are works in order to get saved. Why? Because you're not saved by works, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there are some verses of Scripture that really support that show that to be so. Titus 3:5 is an excellent one. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Well, you can't be saved by works. Recently, when we were studying the book of Galatians, we studied in Galatians 2:16 this verse. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh, that's yours, that's mine, no flesh be justified. One more time. In the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. Look at Romans 4:5. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it doesn't come by works. It only comes by belief, by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is accounted for you for righteousness. So, first of all, then, we see you are saved by grace, you are saved by faith, you are not saved by works, and this salvation is a gift. You are saved by a gift. All right, here's the greatest verse on that, John 3:16. You can probably quote it in your sleep. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave what? That He gave His only begotten Son. That's the gift. John says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The gift is Jesus Christ. It's not your works. So he says this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If it's everlasting life, you can't lose it. And if you can lose it, then you're working to keep it. And if you're working to keep it, it is not by grace. You could not possibly fulfill Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. If you're depending on anything you do to keep the salvation you think you have, you can only obtain that salvation by grace completely apart from works. The gift is Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, over and over again, he says, it is a free gift. It is a free gift. It is a free gift, and it is a gift of righteousness in Romans 5:15 to 18. John, who is the disciple that Jesus loved, he was probably the closest to Jesus Christ of all the disciples, said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we know, 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So if you want eternal life, you have to have Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Now, finally, two things. Once you have this grace that saves you, then this gift of Jesus Christ that saves you, this eternal life that comes by Jesus Christ only, then you go to work. You don't go to work to obtain the salvation. You don't go to work to keep that salvation. You go to work as a result of that salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence," what does he tell them to do? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." If God is not in you working, then you cannot possibly work out your own salvation. And for God to be in you working his will and his good pleasure, the Lord Jesus Christ must be in there. You must have received him as your Savior. "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Once you have him as a possession, then you have eternal life. But the trouble is, this flesh will struggle against your spirit the whole way, and so you have to work it out with fear and trembling. Titus is an excellent book, and over again, Paul says, good works are for Christians, that is, people who have already been saved. He talks about good works in Titus 1:16. He talks about good works in Titus 2:7. He talks about good works in Titus 2:14. He talks about good works in Titus 3:1. He talks about good works in Titus 3:8. He talks about good works in Titus 3:14. And never in all six of those cases does he ever talk about good works in order to get saved or to stay saved, but simply as a process of the salvation that is already at work in you so that you can bring glory to God and do the things that he's called you to do once you become his child. That all follows salvation. And then notice something. This grace that saves you and this grace that keeps you and this grace that produces those works in you doesn't stop at death, but continues to go on throughout all of eternity. Look in verse 7. This is a tremendous verse of Scripture. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So still to come, in the ages to come, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us will be shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity. That is a tremendous thing. In other words, you haven't done it all down here. You will not have done it all when you get your glorified body. You will not have done it all when you marry the Savior. You will have done it all when his grace continues to demonstrate his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus in the ages to come. That's something that will never stop. So today you have seen from Ephesians chapter 2 and all of these cross references something very clear. Salvation first, then the good works. Not the good works to get the salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. It is not of works. And yet the works are produced once the gift is received, and the grace that you have is not terminal. It goes on throughout eternity. Isn't that great?
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.